Lord, we thank you for bringing us together this morning, and we ask that you would help us as we look together at the Bible to understand what you're teaching us, and that you will help us to respond to it in a way that pleases you and changes our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
First of all, I'd like to say thank you to Simon for his kind welcome. It's a great joy to be with him and to see him and Carrie and their delightful family again, and to keep in touch with them over the years. I'm delighted that as a former student he's taking such easy subjects as predestination and election, and I only wish I had been here to sit at his feet to hear that. If you have a Bible in front of you or near you, it would be good to turn to the reading this morning from Luke chapter 14. It's on page 1047 of the Pew Bibles. 1047, Luke 14. I wonder if you've ever been out to a meal with someone who has embarrassed you by their forthright remarks. My wife, Elizabeth, has had, she's now, I'm sure, in heaven, but she had an eccentric aunt called Auntie Pearl. And Auntie Pearl came to visit us once when we were living in Edinburgh and decided to take Elizabeth out for lunch. She took her to Princes Street in Edinburgh and determined that they would find a restaurant where she could have a table that looked out on Edinburgh Castle. Now, Elizabeth had seen Edinburgh Castle many times. We'd lived there for a few years by then. But nevertheless, Auntie Pearl determined to find such a restaurant, so she went in one, and they couldn't produce a table where they could see Edinburgh Castle. So she stormed out with Elizabeth saying, "It's all right, I have seen Edinburgh Castle." No, we just have a table that looks at Edinburgh Castle. So she went to a second restaurant, and they couldn't find one either, so she stormed out, and it was getting more and more embarrassing. And then she went to a third, and they eventually found one. And all went well in that meal until they got to the pudding course, where Elizabeth ordered from the menu what I think is called Pear Belle Helene. Well, apparently they brought this pudding with cold chocolate sauce. Auntie Pearl saw it and said, you can't do that. Pear Belle Helene is not Pear Belle Helene unless it has hot chocolate sauce. The waiter said, well, we have cold chocolate. It must have hot chocolate sauce. So with great embarrassment to Elizabeth, Aunt Pearl has insisted that they went back and got hotted it up and brought it back so it was properly Pear Belle Helene. Well, now, Auntie Pearl was eccentric. Jesus wasn't. He was perhaps the most balanced, sane man who ever lived. Yet Luke describes in this chapter, Luke 14, a series of conversations that Jesus had when eating out with some top religious leaders that must have been acutely embarrassing because of their forthrightness. Truth can be embarrassing, can't it? And I can't promise today that you won't feel a little uncomfortable, as I have, reading some of these truths that Jesus talks about in this story. Look, for instance, at the very beginning of the chapter. Jesus is invited, we're told, to the home of a prominent Pharisee. There were lawyers there as well, pretty sharp on canon law. And a man was suffering from a terrible disease. And Jesus knew that one of the things they would try to catch him out on was whether he would heal this man or not on the Sabbath. And so Jesus anticipated their questions. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus asked the Pharisees. It was a sort of awkward question, like saying to a room full of bishops today, do you think women ought to be bishops or not? They would definitely be a little embarrassed as to what they would say. Then he takes hold of the man, he heals him, sends him on his way, and tells them a story about how they would have acted like that if they'd found their sick cow in a ditch, and yet apparently they're not ready to help this poor needy person because it's the Sabbath. A bit embarrassing. Or notice again in verses 7 to 11, how Jesus had noticed that some of the guests were very anxious about their status, whether they would be sitting on the top table or not. And so he says to them, when you're invited, take the least important place. Otherwise you may find, if you take the top place, that the host will come along and say, I'm sorry, but that actually reserved for someone else, and you have to go down lower. Better to take the lower place, so that then, it's possible, the host might come to you and say, come up higher and sit with me on the high table. Very embarrassing, wasn't it? Then again, he turns to the host. All round the table, there are rich, important-looking guests. Jesus probably invited because he was becoming somewhat something of a celebrity, a famous preacher and healer. So what did Jesus say to the host? What a lovely meal. I'm sure he would have been gracious and generous in praise for the food put before him. But what he actually is reported to have said here at this point was this. When you give a lunch or dinner, don't just invite your friends or rich neighbours. Those will invite you back. But the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and God will bless you. How would you have taken that sort of comment? How would any of us? And then a poor man, trying to pour oil on troubled waters, makes the kind of pious comment which is meant to please, but probably makes most people cringe, rather like someone saying at a Rotary lunch, are you saved? He said, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 15. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus turned that innocent and true remark into a story of immense challenge and discomfort. As if to say, it's easy to say that kind of thing. But will you be that man? Will you be at that feast in the kingdom of God? Do you know that you'll be there? Or are you merely uttering pious platitudes? As if Jesus might say to us today, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Are you sure about that? Would you have Jesus say to you, as it were, today, if you died tonight, you'll be with me in paradise? Well, Jesus told this story to help any of those who were not certain about this to become certain. And let me remind you of the story told in verses 16 to 24. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And some began to make excuse, and we'll look at those excuses later. So when the servants reported back, the owner of the house became angry and ordered them to go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servants came back. We've done all that, but still there's room. So the master says, we'll go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited and made excuse, that is, will get a taste of my banquet. So what's going on in this story? How does the story help us to be sure that we shall one day sit down and enjoy the feast of heaven with Jesus? How can we be sure, if you like, that if we die tonight, we should go to be with God for all eternity? Well, I want to suggest that this story gives us three truths that helps us to come to terms with those sort of questions. And the first one is quite simply this, isn't it? And that is that in this story, everyone is invited. The invitation is for all kinds of people. Come, for everything is now ready. And first that was, of course, addressed to the religious people, those who'd been invited before, who'd heard about it, who should have been ready and rejoicing when finally they were told everything is ready. Now it's your time to come and enjoy feasting with the Master in his house. Clearly these people in the story refer to the Jewish people who'd heard all about the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They should have been waiting and rejoicing that now the Messiah had come and the invitation had been brought to them and everything was now ready. But they weren't like that, were they, many of them? Remember how Jesus said on one occasion to such religious people, "You search the scriptures, and you do well to do that, but you will not come to me." In other words, they were people who knew all about God, but didn't know God personally. They knew all about the scriptures, but didn't obey them and make them respond to them so that they made a difference to their lives. It's possible, isn't it, to be religious and not Christian. And it's in this story that the first invitation went to such people. Religion, you see, can be comfortable and can actually keep us from making that kind of personal commitment, that response to the invitation of Jesus that is referred to in the story. I can remember hearing years ago of a former Bishop of Oxford, Bishop Kirk, who said that in every church there are probably two groups of people. There are what he called the adherents, those who adhere to the faith, who could say the creed and believe all of it, or most of it at any rate, and who were in church quite often, adherents. And then he said there are the possessors, those who've gone beyond believing intellectually in the facts and now possess Christ in their heart and lives. Are you an adherent or a possessor? Elizabeth mentioned how being brought up in a Christian home was not sufficient. She needed to become a possessor by asking Christ into her life. And here Jesus is saying to the religious people, come. There's an invitation to respond to, personally, decisively. Come, for all is now ready. Everyone is invited, and that includes religious people. But also, of course, it includes the irreligious, the Gentiles, those outside the Jewish church of Jesus' day. Verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bringing the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Still room will go out to the roads and country lanes, said the Master, and make them come in. Compel them to come in, that my house will be full. Now, I don't think the compelling there is a question of going out to twist people's arms or to ram the invitation down people's throats, which is sometimes what people say Christians do with the gospel. No, I don't think it's that at all. I think the compulsion, the persuasion, the strong words that Jesus uses here are because these people would think, I'm not worthy to go. Why should he be interested in me? He lives up in the big house. How can I possibly go to such a feast? When you go out to these people, says Jesus, you'll need to persuade them. Everyone is invited. Not just the religious, but the irreligious. Not just the good, but the bad. Not just those who've made a success of life, but those who are complete failures. Everyone is invited. When we were in Norwich, there was a young man who came to Christ who had a very difficult and tough background. He'd left school, or run away from school, I think, at a very early age. He got into crime, he got too much drink and became an alcoholic, he got into drugs and went to prison. But having come out and having met one or two Christians over a period of time, he heard the gospel and came to faith in Jesus. Dear Chris, when he slid back a bit in the Christian life, because he was a real Christian, everyone could see he'd fallen, because he usually became blind drunk again. But he was a real Christian. And by the grace of God, he continued. And just some months ago, he died early, because I think all the early life had damaged his body. And he died at a young age. But a friend phoned me up and said, I don't know whether you knew, he said, that Chris, before he died, was acting as an unpaid evangelist in the local church. And he said, one of the last things I saw him do before he died was, I heard him, overheard him, talking to someone in the local supermarket about Jesus. Chris had a very difficult start to his life. But the invitation came to him. God saved him through Jesus Christ. Everyone is invited. Come unto me, said Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, whoever they are, Jesus said, I will come in. Everyone is invited. What good news that is. Secondly, I learned from this story, everything is ready. Come, for everything is now ready. There was nothing to be done now except to come and to enjoy the Feast of Heaven. They didn't have to bring their own food. It wasn't bring your own lunch. Everything was ready. They simply needed to come. It's a wonderful thing when you get to that stage. We have three daughters who are now three married daughters, and as Elizabeth said, nine grandchildren. But I can remember so well, two of the daughters were married within 4 years. No, within 1 year. 4 months. Yes, that's right. Quite costly. Two were married within 4 months, and the other one within the 4 year period. And we happened to be at Oak Hill at the time, so that we were able to have the reception for all of them at Oak Hill, which was a lovely place. And it was a wonderful feeling when everything was ready, when the bride was dressed and ready, and the bridesmaids were in place, and everyone, of course, that, who were coming had accepted the invitation, and the room was ready, and the flowers were there, and the food was ready, everything ready. All we waited for was the guests to stream in, and it was a lovely moment when that came. Now that's the feeling of this story. Everything has been done. Everything is ready. So come and enjoy the feast. What is Jesus saying? Surely he's saying that now he has come. Everything is ready. Especially looking forward, as he did so often, to his cross, to his death on that cross, where he'd bear our sin in his own body on the tree, where he, like the suffering servant of Isaiah, would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, where the Lord would lay on him the sin of us all. And do you remember, as he hung on that cross and darkness came over the earth, that we read in one of the Gospels that he cried, "Finished!" It wasn't a cry of resignation. It was a cry that everything was ready, everything had been done. He'd borne our sin. Judgment, the judgment of his Father upon sin, had been laid upon him. He who knew no sin, who did no sin, was made sin for us, said the Apostle Paul, that we might become the righteousness of God, might be put in the right with God in him. And through him, his death on the cross, which was confirmed by God raising him from the dead and exalting him to heaven, by that death on the cross, all was finished. And that meant, and that means, that all of us, through Jesus, can come into the Father's presence, enjoy him, know his forgiveness, and look forward to being with him in paradise, in heaven, for all eternity. Everyone is invited. Everything is now ready. Nothing in my hands I bring, the hymn puts it. Simply to your cross I cling. Well, there's a little chorus I learnt as a boy, and I think people don't sing it these days. But it seems to me to say exactly what this story is reminding us about. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Everyone invited, everything ready, and lastly, everyone was choose. I'm sure you noticed that. There was a choice to be made. They weren't forced to go to the feast, they were invited, and of course the religious people who were invited, the story tells us, began to make excuse. Verse 18, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Who would buy a field without first going to see it? What a pathetic excuse. Or verse 19, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm on my way to try them out. Who would buy them before they actually tried them? Who would handle his business like that? What a pathetic excuse. Or verse 20, I've just got married, so I can't come. Well, who says you can't bring your wife with you? What a pathetic excuse. They are pathetic excuses. And no wonder, verse 21, the master is angry. Jesus tells us that. You see, this choice is a choice of life and death. It does matter to God that we make the right choice. He doesn't force us. He gives us all the dignity of choice. But he wants us to be absolutely clear that the choice is a matter of life and death. We choose between life and death, between light and darkness, between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God's dear Son, between going our own way and going God's way. And if we choose to go our own way, then let's be absolutely clear. We choose judgment, not salvation. We choose hell, not heaven. We choose death, not life. Well, everyone must choose. What's our excuse? Because they make excuse, and we do sometimes. Too busy, as we were thinking earlier in the service. Too busy with my business affairs, or looking after my family, or making money. Perhaps later I can consider choosing him, choosing to follow him, and to accept his invitation. But God's word says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Too tired, too stressed. But Jesus says, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will give rest in the stress of your life to yourselves. Don't put it off because you're too tired. Not my thing. It's all right for you, but not for me. Remember, everyone is invited, and everyone must choose. I wonder whether some here this morning might be saying, it's not so much I'm making excuses not to accept the invitation, not to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, not to let him come into my life and forgive my sins and give me a new life and a new start. It's that I don't quite know how to do it. I don't know what I must do to accept the invitation, what words I should use, if I should use any. There are many different ways of responding to this invitation. Let me give you, as simply as I can, very quickly, just 3 little words that might help you. If you've not yet accepted this invitation, come to Jesus.